Will you pray with me? Let's be thankful together. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for what today represents, Lord. He is alive. Lord, we praise you because you love us so much. You demonstrated, you sent Jesus to die for our sins, and you brought him back to life on the third day. And that's the whole reason we're here today, Lord, is to just gather and to praise you, Lord, and thank you for your goodness. And Father, as we look into your word, it's our prayer, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, that you would minister through your word, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would just touch us, Lord. Lord, show us something that we've not seen from your word before. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Our hearts are open and they're ready. So we invite you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you happen to have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be here in Luke chapter 24. And, you know, on Friday night, we, so to speak, left Jesus kind of hanging on the cross, if you would. We stopped at the point that he yielded his spirit. Of course, we know on that day that that Friday evening, Jesus there, we saw him. He was beaten. He was crucified. He suffered. He yielded his spirit as a sacrifice for our sins. But that day, there was a rich councilman. His name was Joseph, and he asked for the body of Jesus, and he went to Pilate to ask, and Pilate sent for confirmation from the centurion that was guarding the procedures, and the centurion had one of the soldiers run Jesus through with a spear just to make sure that there was no chance of him being alive, and then after that, Pilate gave Joseph and also another council member named Nicodemus to the ability to come and take Jesus' body down off the cross, and they buried it in a tomb that was nearby, is what the scripture says, and it was hewn into the rock, and they rolled a stone in front of there, and the ladies who were with Jesus, they saw where the body was laid. And so that's kind of the things that happened on that Friday as Good Friday ended, right? That some people take the, it was Thursday, some take the Friday. I don't care which day you think he died, it's all good as long as you know he died for your sins. Amen. And, you know, today I'd like to pick up in the middle of the day on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to see two followers of Jesus and they're getting out of Jerusalem. Maybe there's sweep-up operations going on, we don't know, but they're getting out of Jerusalem. And while they're doing it, they're talking about what happened there with Jesus' crucifixion. And they're discussing it. And there would have been many people there in Jerusalem that would have been going along. There again, it surged to around 2 million people during the feast, right? And normally around 500,000. So there would have been plenty of people on the roads. Two main roads coming in. One going north towards Syria and Damascus. And the other going south toward Jericho. Right, and they would have been on one of these two roads, most likely. But they're there on the road. They're going to discuss these things. And then also we're going to see the first appearance of Jesus to the apostles together, the 12, right? And he's going to give them a very specific message. So before I jump in, I have a question for you. You ever hear some professional person, maybe a carpenter, a plumber, or a mechanic, and they use a very generalized, non-specific term to talk about something very technical? You know, like, could you hand me that dealio over there? Or give me the thing? And you're like, which one? And that thing. Which thing, right? Well, today in the scripture, we're going to hear Luke, who's writing this, we're going to hear the apostles, we're going to hear Jesus use a very non-technical term. And yet, we're going to know exactly what it means. They know exactly what it means. Everybody knows what it means. It's things. These things. What things? Many things. We're going to hear things brought up. Now, I don't know if you need to make a tick mark how many times, but I think there's about 11, 12 of them in here. But as we go through and we see this, the story is being told through this method. Again, picking up with these two men that were leaving Jerusalem there on Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling at the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, one of the things we see here is that they're discussing in verse 15, they're conversing, they're talking, and they're reasoning. The idea of the word reasoning here is they're examining together, discussing, disputing, questioning the things that they had seen happen. What was it all about? Make some sense of this, right? And it says that while they were doing this, that Jesus joined them. And it's interesting as you think about that. You know, people are like, well, why didn't they recognize him? Well, maybe he had his head covered. It could be. I don't know if you've ever lost someone close to you, but when you do for a period of time, you're quite preoccupied in your thoughts, and you're not paying too much attention to those things around you. In fact, your attention to detail is quite lessened on many levels. And perhaps it just appeared to be a random traveler that was going along the road. There would have been plenty of people going up and down the roads that day. And so they didn't recognize him. Now the word used here, it means they didn't have exact knowledge, epigenosko. They didn't clearly understand that this was Jesus. And so there you go, they're moving along the road. They're discussing these things. They're trying to understand it. They're not talking about the weather. And yet Jesus is there and he asks a question. Now, I like to ask questions too, but this is really good. In verse 17, he says to them, "And what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Right? Makes you wonder if he kept a straight face while he said that, right? Because, you know, he's like playing dumb to it. Right? What things? So it goes on, it says, "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him.'" These are the things we're talking about. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." And you notice here that they don't claim that Jesus was the Son of God. They don't, maybe it's perhaps they don't want to be thought off, if you would, or maybe they're just shattered or crushed. You know, for quite a long time, Jesus didn't allow them to tell anyone that he was the Son of God. And now that he's been put to death, what would people think of you if you did tell them that, right? And so they convey him as a prophet. Well, he was definitely prophet, priest, and king. There's no question there. But he did a lot of things, both in deeds and in word, before God. These are true. But Jesus himself had told them about this, you know, on his last trip up north in the north country before he started down toward Jerusalem. He prophesied several times. Mark 8:31 is one of them. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Well, here they are. They're telling Jesus that they were hoping, it sounds to me like their hopes are a little crushed, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Now, when you hear that, you need to hear it through the eyes of their audience. They believed in a very nationalistic Messiah. Even the apostles still had this tinge in them where they had this apostolistic, this national, he's going to come in, kick out the Romans kind of messianic hope. That set up a kingdom there in Jerusalem. And that was their mindset on this, of what the Messiah was to do. And so we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Well, they don't realize he actually did redeem anybody who would put their trust in him, right? But still, as we look at this, it goes on. "And besides this, today is the third day since these things." So their aspirations kind of seemed down, and it was the third day. This is Resurrection Sunday. the day that Jesus came back from the dead. He goes on and says, yes, and certain women of our company arrived at the tomb early, astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said, who said that he was alive. So this here is giving you a hint at the flashback. In fact, that flashback is recorded earlier in this chapter. You look at verse 1 with me as we correlate a little bit on this flashback. It says, now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, y'all, very early in the morning, they and certain other of the women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Remember, that's where them old Roman soldiers were guarding it, right? They ran off because they were scared. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. You know, brilliant white's the idea of the language here in the Greek. But notice it tells us that they were male. They were male in countenance, right? Now, according to the law, and Moses' law is what I'm speaking of, the one that God gave to Moses, Deuteronomy 19:15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And in their culture, that meant two male witnesses, right? And so it distinctly clarifies that these angels are male in appearance, right? It goes on, then as they were afraid, everybody who sees the angel pretty much is scared except for Mary Magdalene, right? But as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth and said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Amen. How, remember how that he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So they were now thinking back, reminding themselves of what Jesus had said, just as the angels proclaimed. Now I will tell you, the angels announced that he is risen. But ever since then, human lips have actually borne this testimony, as we are saying even today that he is risen. Amen? And as we go on here in the passage, and they remember his words, and then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Verse 12 tells us that Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping down, and he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Of course, John's gospel, he tells us that John had gone with Peter, right, there to the tomb. But as we go back here to our text where we're studying it, Luke chapter 24, verse 23, it says, and when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. And certain of those who were among us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now Jesus here saying something that might be a little hard to hear, but he was speaking from a position of authority when he says this, you know, and he basically, you know, that's just silly, guys. You know, you want to believe what the prophet said. You're slow of heart. You need to not be dull of heart to believe. Now the word he uses here, pistuo, it means a placing of all confidence. To be completely trusting in something, you're persuaded that something is 100% true and you believe, you trust in it, right? It's not that you just intellectually think it's right. You know it's right. You believe. And it says, here, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, as someone who really appreciates the exposition of scripture, I want to make just a note here. Jesus, after the resurrection, is doing exposition of Scripture, just so you get it, amen? Toot, toot. No, just as we look at this. Now, the word for exposition here, I'm not even going to try the Greek word because I'll slaughter it, but it means to explain or unfold, to expound. That means you start at the Scripture and you just open it up and explain it, right? So he began at Moses, meaning the law, the Torah, the first five books of our Bible, and all the prophets, that's Isaiah on, right? And he began to expound to them in all the Scripture the things concerning himself, all these things, the predictions of God as God went on record saying what the Messiah must do, the very things that he would do, the crucifixion that he would go through. Isaiah 53 comes to mind, the suffering servant. Man, I tell you what, 700 something years before Jesus came, it told us what he was going to go through and why, right? And so as you think about that, or Psalm 22, you name it, he went through and did this exposition of the Scripture. I think that's pretty cool. So we go on in verse 28. Then, we see you notice he always uses then when he's moving on to the next point. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. So this idea is he's like, "Oh, we can keep going, guys, if you want." And they were like, "No, no. And just go in and take a break and take a load off our feet." You know, and they're sitting down, getting ready to have a meal. Most of the day is gone. Again, maybe around midday, a little after 2 o'clock. We don't know. Doesn't tell us. It's not important, apparently. It says that now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they knew him, epignosko. They had precise knowledge. It was him. They knew him, and he vanished from their sight. The word aphantos, that means literally to be made invisible. Like he's sitting there, he breaks the bread, he hands it to them, just like at the Lord's Supper. And at that moment, when they realize who he is, he's gone. Perplexing. I bet they were both shooken, shaken. As we go on, he says, and they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the Scriptures to us?" And you know, as you think about it, of all the conversations in Scripture, that would have been really cool to get the readout on, right? The transcription of that would have been really a cool one to hear, right? Amen? But they were like, as he opened the Scriptures to us, did our hearts, they were burning, right? And you know, it is interesting that as Jesus did the exposition, it was then as he went through the law and the prophets, the things directly related to his first coming, the crucifixion, his death, the resurrection, these things, as he would have gone through those, their hearts were burning. Inside, there was something going on, something, the Holy Spirit was moving, and the divine predictions that were being made true, that they were coming, being recognized. These are essential doctrines about the Jesus Christ that would come. And he was doing it through the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all they had at this time. The New Testament had not been penned. They had the Old Testament, and that is the Word of God, just so you know. There in the Word of God, as it's opened up, it does cause our hearts to ignite and to burn. And especially as they connected these things to Jesus, their hearts were burning. It's interesting, and Paul in his epistle to the Romans said in chapter 10, verse 17, he said this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That Word of God, the word there is rhema, the spoken Word of God. If someone tells you about what God has done. Faith comes by hearing. As you hear the Word of God, as it's unfolded before you, as you hear the gospel message, it's then that the Holy Spirit begins to move on your heart and the fire ignites and the Holy Spirit tugs and he draws and he invites you to come. And at that point, you have to make a decision to believe in Jesus or to reject him, right? And so the idea here is, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Now, for the record, I want to go on record that I completely believe that the Old Testament Scriptures are, in fact, the Word of God. And, you know, there is a modern, prominent preacher today who's out there at some megachurch. They have a group of churches. And he is trying to unhitch Jesus from the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And he's the son of a very prominent pastor. And this has happened in the last few months. I was in disbelief when I heard it until I actually went and heard his lips. I was like, good grief, I can't believe that. Well, let me just say, anybody who tells you that is confused, deceived, and they're deceiving you. Don't listen to those lies. We have the Old Testament that shows us what to look for when the Messiah would come. And Jesus fulfilled those scriptures. Amen?
Amen.
You cannot unhitch Jesus from the Word of God, period. Now, as we go on here, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now, I'm going to tell you, John in his gospel, chapter 20, he tells us that they were in behind locked doors. They were behind doors because they were not wanting to be found, right? They were all there together. So they knew where they were and they found them, went where they were. And those who were with them gathered together and they said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to who? Simon. You know, question comes up. I mean, Simon is a pretty common name. And as we look at this, is it for sure Simon Peter, you know, the Apostle Peter? He's called Cephas in other texts. Well, you know, you remember when we started out today, Brother Joe read from 1 Corinthians 15, how that Paul's declaring the gospel message that he heard, how that Jesus had died according to the scriptures, was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he first appeared to Peter and then the other apostles. I take it this is to mean the Apostle Peter was the second person on the road. There was Cleopas and Peter, and there they went to Emmaus. They were getting out of Jerusalem. And so they come back here that he has appeared to Simon, and they told about the things that had happened on the road, and now he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And John also echoes this, that when he comes in, he says, peace to you. And I bet those are some of the most assuring words that have ever been uttered and heard by the ears of man as they heard Jesus say, peace to you that day. It tells us here at first, though, that they were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit. It's a ghost, guys, run! Call Scooby-Doo and... No, just kidding. But this idea here is they thought there for a second it was a ghost, right? It couldn't be Jesus. We saw him on the cross. We know he was in the tomb. But there he is, right there. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Yeah, I think we need to hear this for a moment. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Well, usually when days are going good and it's really nice outside and man, it's a beautiful day, Lord, thank you, you know. But when everything goes really, really bad, sometimes we're feeling the weight of the trial, we're feeling the weight of the test, and sometimes we start to question, Lord, are you really there? Or Lord, am I out of fellowship? I'm going to tell you, he's still there. He's still right there. When all appears lost, just like it did today for them, he's still there. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt that he means what he says. He is the Lord of creation, the Lord of heaven and earth. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Well, we need to hear that. He goes on, he says, behold, it's in the imperative, it's in the command language. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Notice the emphasis there. Twice he says, and see, commands them, see, look. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And it says after this, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So that means he put them out for them to inspect. And sure enough, the nail holes would have been there, both in his hands and his feet. And they are eyewitnesses. They're seeing this with their own eyes. And I tell you what, if seeing isn't believing, that was seeing, I'm telling you. And he repeats there, this idea of seeing them, right? So you got it. They saw this, and yet still, they're still just perplexed, right? Verse 41. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And no, that's not a total guy statement. He's wanting to prove something to them, right? Now, they are being eyewitnesses of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he wants them to have no question that he is physically there, present, flesh and blood, right? And so he says to them, "Have you any food here?" They would have remembered a couple of the times when he resuscitated somebody, like the little girl back in Mark 5. As soon as he raised her from her death, right? He resuscitated her, brought her back to life. He told them, he commanded that they give her something to eat. It proved that she was alive, right? It was proof, if you would. So he says to them, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it. That means he grabbed hold of it. And he ate it in their presence, right in front of them, right? It probably was awkward to sit there and eat in front of everybody else, huh? Yeah, I guess he felt like he hadn't eaten in like 3 days. But you know, as you go on here, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" And he's making sure they understand these things are there for the validation of who Jesus is. Why do we have these things in our Bible? I'm telling you, he's telling you right now. He's opening their understanding that all things must be fulfilled which are written. And it's in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. These were the scriptures that testified of what God was going to do. And it says there in verse 45, "And he opened their understanding." There he goes doing exposition of scripture again, making it make sense, teaching it simply. "Opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, the word of God." He wants to make sure that they understand God's word. Isn't that an amazing thought? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus laboring here in love, teaching them what the scripture spoke about himself. There's nothing hidden now. He doesn't have to keep anything kind of on the down low. He's opening it up for them. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." There he is, confirming it. Now pay attention to the next part of the message here that he tells these guys. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Now that word preach, caruso, that means to be like the herald, right? For the king. You see the pictures in the medieval movies or the cartoons. They roll out a scroll and they, hear ye, thus says the king. You're to be that public crier, the one who's telling the message from the king. That these things were to be proclaimed in his name. Now, repentance, this idea of repentance, it's not one that means you simply regret that you got caught. Oh, you got me. Put the cuffs on, right? It's not the regret that you got busted or just simply you confess something with your mouth. Repentance is something that means a change. Metanoia, the word that's there, means a change of mind. And it appears to the one who repents as a reversal of previous decisions. There's an abhorrence of the past sins and a decision to make a different path. The idea here is to turn. You know, it's like when you miss the turn as you're driving down the highway and you're like, "Oh, that was my turn." And you go down, you hit the blinker and you turn around, you do a 180 and you go the right direction and you take the right path. The same thing is true of repentance. Repentance needs to come in our life. We need to first acknowledge that we were running from God, and then we need to turn from that style of life and turn in the direction toward God. And the next thing he says, and it says, "And remission of sins." Now, sins is when you miss the mark. It's an archery term, when you don't hit the bullseye, right? It means to err. That means you're human. That means you sin. You wandered from the path of righteousness. But the remission of sins, that word remission, it means literally a pardon or the removal of penalty, the deliverance from something and being made free as though you were set free from bondage. The word here, this remission of sins, that means you're going to remove the sins. They're being removed. How? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ should be preached, proclaimed in his name. And it says to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And it would begin there. That's where it would begin, being proclaimed at. You know, perhaps maybe someone's here today or someone's listening online and the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart as you hear the Word of God being opened up. It's that sense of his invitation as he comes and he gently woos, he gently invites, come, be cleansed, believe in Jesus. You know, how do we know these things are true? Well, let me ask you a better question. How do you know that George Washington was the first president of the United States? Some faithful witnesses told you, right? How do you know there was a Revolutionary War? We got some faithful witnesses that have passed it down. How do you know Napoleon was actually that important guy over in France that started a big war, right? Faithful witnesses passed it down. But the testimony of those who were present, who saw it, they were the ones who received this message. And Jesus here in verse 48, he says, and you are witnesses of these things. You are the ones who saw these things. You know, you saw my ministry and you have seen me alive, risen from the dead. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father, speaking about the Holy Spirit, upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You know, and that night, John chapter 20 tells us that he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit at that point, but there was something more that was going to come. And that came on Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, some 40 days after this, when the Holy Spirit's poured out upon them and many of them spoke in tongues and those sort of things that you see there in Acts chapter 2. But again, he's pointing here to remain there in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. And when they got that empowerment from the Holy Spirit, they would begin sharing that message everywhere that they went. Well, after this, it closes out here in Luke. It says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen, right? So as we look at these things here, you know, it tells us in other scriptures very clearly, in Mark 16, 19, so after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. You know, he is still seated at that right hand of the Father, and he's there making intercession for those who put their faith in him. And we know that he's still there, and we know also that he's going to return again in the near future. He's coming back in kingly majesty. It won't be as a servant anymore, but it'll be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. Revelation 19 is very clear on this. So I guess as I wrap it up today, as I think about what we found here, we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that he spoke these things to the apostles here as he told them the message that they were to proclaim throughout the world. And you and I are sitting here today because they were faithful to share that message with all nations. You and I have that same message to share with others. And we are on the hook as believers in Jesus to tell others that we can be forgiven of our sin. We can turn from those old ways and we can turn to God and be forgiven. We can have that remission of sins. They can be removed from us. And that is through the belief in who Jesus is and what he did for us there on that cross. It was a debt you and I could not pay for ourselves, because he was sinless, the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Would you pray with me? Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that we can understand from these faithful testimonies here of how much you love us. And Lord, what lengths you went to ensure that we can be with you forever in eternity. And Father, it's our prayer right now that you would just confirm in our heart these things. And Lord, I pray if there's any person here, any person listening to this teaching that's online or will hear the recording, that if there's anyone that's been hearing the Word of God open and your heart has been ignited by the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is open, I pray, Lord, that you would just move in their heart with that understanding that they need to respond. Lord, that you would give them the strength to respond to you. And as I pause my prayer, if you're here today, if you're hearing this message and it's to you that the Lord is speaking to, I pray that you will respond to him even now. Lord, that you will move in such a way, I pray, Father, that you'll move in such a way where that they can respond and call out to you and ask for forgiveness of sins and turn to you and receive that forgiveness of sins, Lord. And by believing on Jesus, they can be saved. I pray, Lord, you give them the strength to do it. If that's you, call out. He waits to hear your voice. And Father, I pray for the rest of us that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to share with others, to tell them the message of what you have done to pass along the truth of the gospel, how that Jesus died for sinners just like us. And by believing in him, we can be forgiven and we can have everlasting life. Lord, embolden us, Lord. We pray, Father, that we just continue to celebrate your goodness. And this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord. And we could have an elder in the back for prayer. If you need prayer for anything, there'll be someone there to pray with you.